Luke chapter 8 and verse 54 is where we pick up today, but because we've been gone a couple of weeks with the storm last week, I want to go back to the 41st verse and read this passage by way of review. Jesus has returned after the wonderful ministry to this demonized man in the region of Gadara, and he has, remember, they didn't receive his ministry very eagerly. In fact, they besought him that he would leave them after he had done this wonderful thing for this guy who had been possessed all those years. The people, because of what they'd seen with him, because of what had happened, what the demons had done to the hogs, they made Jesus the scapegoat of that, and desired him that he should depart from them. Verse 37 of this passage. And so he came back across the Sea of Galilee. And when he arrived at a more responsive and more receptive group of people. Verse 41 says, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." And we talked about the fact that we read this passage and discussed it. What a wonderful thing it is that he is never too busy to meet you in whatever your situation is. Here he is on his way with a father. Now this would be an important man in the community, the ruler of the synagogue. And he's on his way with him and his entourage to take care of his 12-year-old daughter, or to see what he could do there with her. And on the way, here this woman intervenes, and he was not too busy to stop and minister to her. I just think this is precious. Verse 43, "A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched." In other words, it stopped. She'd been 12 years with a continuous menstruous. "And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? Everybody touched you. Jesus said, I know, but somebody has touched me in a special way, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. I felt the flow of the power of God." And we talked about the anointing, and how the anointing is a tangible presence of the Spirit of God. And the anointing can be felt. Jesus felt it, and the woman felt it. Verse 47, "When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately." Why was she hiding? You remember? Why was she hiding? She was unclean. A woman during her issue was unclean, and she was not permitted to have contact with other people. She was to be separated. And anything that touched her, or anyone that touched her, would be also unclean, according to the law of Moses. This is a dangerous thing for her to do in the midst of this crowd jostling around. She was making lots of people unclean. And especially when she touched Jesus, she made him unclean, as it were. You understand what is really happening here, and the courage of this woman. Now, if the Lord permits, in the morning service this morning, I'm going to be talking not about this woman, but some other people who had the same kind of spirit, the same kind of attitude. And I believe the Lord wants to share with us an important principle this morning. But as that transpires in the morning service, remember this passage, okay? "And Jesus said to her, Daughter, be of good comfort. My power hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? Your faith made you whole. It wasn't my power, it was your faith. My power was there all the time. But it was your faith that caused the release of that power. And you could have come. Do you suppose there were other people in the throng that day sick? Sure, lots of them. But only one got healed. Why? Because she made a demand upon the power of God. Her faith touched the power of God, and it flowed to her. Yes, yes. When he said to her, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," there's a lot more to wholeness than just the healing. I think that's the point that you're making. Yeah. Okay. And he says, "Go in peace." So while he yet spake, all this is going on now while Jairus is right there with him, and you wonder how he must have felt. "Hey, woman, hey, get away from here now. The master's coming to my house to take care of my daughter. Who has got time to fool around with you?" Now, we don't know that, but I just wonder. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter's dead. Trouble not the master. Don't bother him anymore. The girl's dead. No sense bringing him to the house." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not." Isn't this the thing that he always speaks to us? Don't be afraid. "Believe only, and she shall be made whole." And we've seen this in numerous places too. The fact that faith is the antithesis of fear. And you cannot operate in faith. You cannot believe something when you're walking in fear. If you're afraid, it is the great enemy of faith. Faith will not function in an atmosphere of fear. And the contrast here, fear not, only believe. And now that says something else to me too, just now, and that is that if he commands us to fear not, what does that say what does that say to you about us when we are in fear? Pardon? Okay, what else?
That's not him.
Okay, it's not him. The fact that he says fear not indicates what? We have a choice to make. That fear is not something that we have to yield to. That we have the potential. If he commands us to fear not, then we have the potential to resist fear. Fear is not a part of something we have to accept. Now, for him to say, "I'd rather you not be in fear," that's different than saying, "This is a command. Don't be afraid. Fear not." Now, if you say to your child, "Don't touch that," what does that infer? It infers that they have a choice, that they can refuse to touch it if they want to. Or they can go on and touch it and disobey you. Okay? When he says, "Fear not," it means we don't have to fear. And that if we do fear, it's because we have chosen to accept it. Fear not. Believe only. Important principle. "And she shall be made whole." Now, whether she's dead or sick, it doesn't make any difference. If you'll just believe. Whether she has a cold and the flu, or whether she has cancer, it doesn't make any difference. Are you listening? Whether she has a hangnail or a heart disease, doesn't make any difference. Are you listening to the principle here? Okay? Fear not, only believe, she shall be whole. No matter what the problem is, even if she's dead. "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in." Give me a synonym for suffered. He allowed. He allowed no man to go in. In other words, he took nobody in with him. Here's this large crowd. They come up to the house. He takes nobody in except his three confidants. Peter, James, and John. James and John, the brothers, the sons of Zebedee. And Peter, these are the three that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. These are the three that were with him in the garden, went to the deeper part of the garden. Here he takes the three of them. He had a special relationship with them. "And he took the father and the mother of the maiden, of the girl. And all the people wept and bewailed her. But he said, 'Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth.'" Now, when we read down here a little further, I want you to note whether the girl is really dead and is only sleeping, or whether she is not dead and is sleeping, or whether she's really dead. You make a decision, okay? "And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." Now, why do you suppose he put them all out? How would you like to raise somebody from the dead with everybody standing around mourning her, weeping, in all of that unbelief, in all of that doubt? How would you like to minister in that kind of a situation? Not only a distraction, it's an attack. It's an attack, isn't it? Huh? There's a spiritual battle going on here for the life of this girl. And here's a whole crowd of people that are filled with fear, filled with unbelief. They know she's not going to come back from the dead. Verse 53 says, they laughed at him, mocked him. Now, I can imagine their attitude when he comes in and says, "All you, get out of here." But it is better to have, listen, it is better to have people mad at you than to have their unbelief overwhelm your faith. I'm going to say that again. It is better to have people mad at you than it is that their unbelief should destroy your faith. Now, this is true whether you're dealing with salvation, whether you're dealing with healing, or whether you're dealing with, in this case, you're not dealing with healing here. You don't heal the dead. This is miracles. This is the working of miracles here. Raising the dead. And if we were, you know, if we really believe that we are walking in the power of God, or we're walking in the will of God, it won't matter to us whether we make somebody angry with us. You ever had that experience where you've had to make a choice between the things of God and someone else, and had to decide whether you were going, which one you were going to yield to? Sometimes I think it's those people who are closest to us, family members, friends, where they are in unbelief, sometimes even mocking. In this case, there was a mocking here, and he had to decide, what am I going to do here? Now, what's at stake with this decision that he's making? What's at stake here? The girl's life. These are life and death decisions. And had he chosen to yield to the pressures of the people, the girl's still dead. Okay? And the fact that he was willing to take the stand that he took brings life to this girl. He put them all out. He took the girl by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. That was, give her something to eat. The dead don't eat, do they? And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, was this girl really dead? How do you know she was dead?
Her spirit came to her again.
Her spirit came to her again. Now, if you don't have any spirit in you, you're dead. Okay? So, she really is dead. Did she get raised to life? How do we know that? Okay, the spirit came again. How else do we know? Okay, she rose immediately. She moved. What else do we know? And she ate. Those are all things that only living people do. Dead people don't do these. Now, do you suppose Jesus ever encountered any other dead people in his earthly ministry? Now, he only raised three from the dead. He raised this girl, Jairus' daughter. He raised who else? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And he raised the widow woman's son, the widow from Nain. Remember those three? Okay? Now, in 3.5 years of ministry, do you think he ever encountered any other dead folks? Okay, why did he raise only three? Okay, Mitch says they believed. Was there any faith expressed in the raising of Lazarus?
They sent for him, so that's the request.
But what did they say when he got there? Said he's stinking. If you'd only come, he'd have never died. See? You remember he said to Mary and Martha, he said, "Do you believe?" You know, and she says, "Oh, I believe that he'll be alive at the resurrection." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You remember that? When he came to the grave, what were they doing? Same thing they were doing here. They weeping and wailing, having a major time here. The only one who had any faith at that event was Jesus. The widow at Nain, the same kind of situation. He was the only one that was really exhibiting any faith. So that wasn't the primary mover. It was certainly here, but not in these other cases. Why do you think that these three miracles were worked and it was not worked in other circumstances? Pardon? This is true. But do we think he raised everyone? And the question I'm asking is why? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We said that raising the dead is a working of miracles, huh? Verse number 8, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Why did Jesus raise some from the dead and not raise everybody? According to this passage, it says, as who wills? As the Spirit of God wills. Charles, you made the observation, or one of you did, that Jesus did not his own mind, not his own works, but the works of his Father. Was that you? Okay. Why did he raise everyone? Because his Father wasn't raising everyone. As God wills in the working of miracles. Listen, you cannot go around and I'm going to give you a miracle any more than you can without the working of the Spirit of God in your life that you can interpret a tongue. Where does interpretation come from? Genuine interpretation. Where does prophecy come from? Genuine prophecy. Where do the gifts of healings come from? From the Spirit as he wills, okay? Now, there are evidences in the Scripture, and this is where we get into trouble in the area of healing, that there are evidences in the Scripture and also in our daily activity where God heals without anything going on the part of anybody else. There's no faith involved. It's the sovereign act of God. And he just provides healing. And most of the people in the church think that's the only way that you can get healed. But that's not the only way that you can get healed. You can wait, you know, and hope that God will intervene sovereignly before you die, and you get a gift of healing, which is what we just read. But healing is also available to us, as is forgiveness of sin, salvation. It's available to us on an act of our own faith. It's available to us all the time, to anyone. And most church members do not realize that and do not understand that, do not accept that. And they will always pray for healing. Well, Lord, if it be thy will, send me, what they're saying is, send me a gift of healing. And we can wait for that if we want to, but we don't have to. Because healing is a part of what Jesus provided for every person, every time. Like it was yesterday.
I don't ask this anymore. I ask at the time. Her faith was so great in praying for that baby. And I was not there at that situation, but I remember hearing about it. I thought, why, Lord? But I don't ask that anymore.
Her faith was not great. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you say to this mountain, be moved into the sea, and it will. It will obey you. Now, if the mountain does not obey, then what we are calling faith is not faith. Looks like faith, sounds like faith, acts like faith, talks like faith, but is not faith. Because tiny little faith, the size of a mustard seed, will cause a mountain to move into the sea, and cause a sycamore tree to also be moved into the sea. And if it doesn't move, then it isn't faith. Otherwise, Jesus lied. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You follow the logic. All right, now, I was there at that event, yes. And it was a, we had a woman in our church who, a couple, who had a stillborn baby. And while they were still in the hospital, they called for me to come and wanted me to raise the baby from the dead. And I told them that I would be glad to pray for the baby. And I would pray with as much faith as I could muster. But I had no word from God that we were going to see a miracle there. I hesitate even to tell them that because I didn't want to attack their faith. At the same time, you know, they're looking to me for direction in this situation.
Yeah.
And I just had no, every time, when I go to a, anytime I encounter something like that, I always want to know, particularly if a person dies prematurely, Lord, is this someone that you, is this something that you're, are we going to see a miracle here as you will? That kind of prayer. So that I know what's going on. Many a casket I've stood over and asked him if this is someone that he'd like to raise from the dead. Well, this particular day, I'd love to see that. It would be a thrilling experience. More than that, it would be a marvelous blessing for a 35-year-old husband to have his wife raised. Are you listening to me? And so this particular day, yes, I went to the hospital. I asked the nurses to bring the body in, which they did. They thought we were crazy, of course. They didn't want to bring the baby, but they weren't even sure where the baby's body was at that moment. But they did bring the baby in, and here's this little about the color of your suit. Purple blue, wrapped up in a blanket. And we prayed. And I asked the Lord. I had no motivation of the Spirit, none whatsoever. I just asked him, would he? And he didn't. And we buried the baby. I have to say to you that I buried the baby with a lot of joy. I can't explain it quite, but there was a joy in my spirit because I knew where that child was. But I wasn't the child's father, and I wasn't dealing with the same kind of grief that the mother and father were, and it caused a problem between that mother and father and me. Because I was not, they were looking to me to raise this baby. And when I didn't do it, then it was never the same. And they subsequently left the church, and so on and so forth. Had another baby, and, you know, that baby's fine. But the point is that you don't raise the dead. God raises the dead. See, the thing that is important to me here is that when I ask the question, did Jesus raise every dead person he encountered? That doesn't make Jesus any less than what he is. But all along we've been recognizing, haven't we, in our study of Luke, that Jesus is emphasizing in the way in his ministry that he is the Son of Man. And he's letting people know, in fact, he says in Luke 4 and 18, remember he was at the synagogue at Nazareth, his hometown. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. These aren't things I'm doing. These are things that he is doing in me. Luke wrote also in Acts, the 10th chapter and the 38th verse, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. This is God's work. It's not man's work. Any more than you would look at a, If somebody came in here this morning and sat down and played that piano and really blessed us with their piano playing, we wouldn't fall down and worship the piano. We wouldn't go over and congratulate the piano, because the piano does not have the capacity to make music. It can only make music when someone is playing it. And that's the way we are. We don't have a power to heal or to work miracles or any of those things. These are acts of God, mighty acts of God, that are done through us by the Spirit of God. Are you listening? Jesus, there's no record, I don't think it happened, that Jesus ever worked a miracle before he went to the River Jordan and was baptized and the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. That's when his ministry began. It's the power of God. He was born with the potential to do all of these things. And same with us. We are born again with the potential to do these things because the Spirit of God comes and lives within us. But it's only He that does them. So it's healing. When we talk about healing, it's important to make the distinction that there is healing as a sovereign act of God. There's also healing that belongs to the children of God as part of it's the children's bread. Okay? And the church, having not made that distinction, has really been confused about healing and makes it very difficult for many people to receive healing because they don't understand the principle here. Normally, can I say it this way? This has been my experience, and I see this in the Scripture. When God does a sovereign act of healing, described in 1 Corinthians 12 as the gifts of healings, those are generally done among unbelievers, and those are generally done as an advertisement for the gospel. You read it in Acts 8, where Philip went in and he preached a great series of evangelistic meetings, and there were mighty healings that took place, and lots of people got saved. Paul shipwrecks at Melita, and he ministers healing to the father, Publius was the guy's name, wasn't it, that had the problem in latter chapters of Acts. And many people were saved on the part of that. Peter and John come to the temple in Acts chapter 3. There's a beggar who's been there for years and years and years. There's every indication that this beggar has been there when Jesus went in and out of that gate. Are you listening? The man was over 40 years old. He had never walked. His custom was to make his living with a cup of some kind at the beautiful gate of the temple. This is where Jesus would have entered and exited as well. Why didn't Jesus heal that man? See? But Peter and John go by, and their focus is their gaze is focused upon them. God's doing something there that day. And a sovereign act of God's deliverance and healing. And this man comes up off of he's leaping and walking and leaping and praising God. And there was great excitement in the temple that day, and lots of people were drawn. In fact, it caused Peter and John to go to jail over it. A sovereign act of God. Okay? But you have many think that's the only way God heals. Wonderful when he does that. He has his own purposes for those things. It moves severally as he wills. He decides when, he decides how, he decides who. He has his own reasons. But we don't have to wait for that. We can receive healing for ourselves now. Okay? All right. Anybody else want to get in on that? We'll talk more about that later this morning. Okay. So this girl is raised from the dead. She actually was dead. She's now alive. And he gives her back to her parents. And then in 56, why do you suppose he charged them that they shouldn't tell anybody?
Mitch? You know, the people were going to know. Other people were standing outside, but he didn't want them to go out and say, Jesus said to tell you that he healed this person. You know, he wanted to focus on God, on healing, not this person.
Okay. All right. Give the glory to God, not to him. All right. Any other reasons that he may have had here? He said this many times. Don't tell anybody. Okay? There are a couple of other reasons.
He made no reputation for himself.
Okay, all right, no reputation, which is the point that Midge was making. He was of no reputation of his own. What else? Huh? No, I don't think so. No. Remember that, remember, and I forget the specific event that occurred where he had done a great miracle, and they went to get him and they wanted to make him a king. You remember that? And he wouldn't let them do that. What happened when his reputation reached Jerusalem? They want to kill him. Don't you remember? When the big muckety mucks got word of what was going on in Jerusalem, they sought how they might kill him. He knew that. His time was not yet. He knew that. He knew he had work to do, and he didn't want any interference with that work. And the reason that he would say, see, this is very different than where it is today, because today we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to get the word out. And I know when I first noticed these things, this is not the first time or the last that he said, don't tell anybody about this. I don't want anybody to know. And there's a sense here of, I've got a lot more places to go. I've got a lot more preaching and teaching to do. I've got a lot more people to minister to. I've got a lot more to do before my time comes, and I don't want two things to happen. First of all, I do not want such clamor among the people that they want to make me a king. For if they make me a king, then I've got trouble with Rome. The second thing is, I don't want too much attention drawn to the kind of wrong attention drawn to my ministry, because I'm going to have trouble with the Jews, which ultimately he did. And so there were several instances where he has this essential attitude. Okay, are you ready to move to the next passage here? Mike, how about reading for us verse 1 of chapter 9?
And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases.
Uh-oh. Uh-oh, well, only Jesus can heal. Well, see, only God can do this. Now, if God wills, well, only Jesus, if he wills, what does this say? He gave to his disciples two things. What did he give them?
Power
or authority. What's the difference between power and authority?
Authority allows you to control.
Okay.
Power has to be enforced.
Okay, you're after it there. Anybody else want to help Don? Someone help Don. Power is the ability. Power is the force, which Don was saying to enforce. How about authority? It's the right. Authority is the legal right. Power is the force. So you take a policeman, he has authority and he has power. His authority is in his badge. His power is in his gun. Are you listening? See? Or his nightstick, or whatever. Power is force. Authority is the legal right. Now, there are those that would say, okay, well, all right, now, so God, yes, all right, Jesus, yes, the 12, yes, but not me. But what does Mark 16 say? Let's back up a few passages, a few pages. Mark 16 and verse 15. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven.
Don't you love this passage?
I love this, Charles. Yes.
I love this.
It's marching orders. Now, we could go to Matthew and see where he gave the same authority to not just to the 12, but to the 70. But I'm taking you right to where he gives it to you. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, he never told you to preach the gospel, did he? But do you believe he wants you to? Sure, because you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Yes. So why is it we accept the fact that we're to preach the gospel, but we don't accept the fact that we're to heal the sick and cast out devils? How do we separate that? When did we separate that? Jesus didn't separate it. And then go on. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, everybody here is a believer and is baptized, right? So that would be us, wouldn't it? This passage. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, I'll tell you the way I read this. These signs shall follow it. Because that describes me. I'm a believer. Now, I'm imperfect in my believing in some areas, but I'm a believer. In my name, that is, in the name of Jesus, they will cast out devils. Boy, what a marvelous situation here Wednesday night a week ago, where we ministered a deliverance to a lady. Just changed her life. Oh, and were any of you here on Wednesday night 2 weeks ago? Marvelous. Ken, you were, yeah. Marvelous. First time she was here. And Lord just touched her life. She said, I had come to the end of my rope, and I told the Lord today that I was going up there to your church, and either I was going to get an answer, or I was going to take a joint. She was a former druggie. She'd been 20 years on drugs. And she'd been off drugs, and she was saved, but she didn't have any power in joining her unless she was just terribly oppressed. And she said, I'm going back to my drugs. I can't live like this anymore. I cannot stand it. I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian, but I can't stand living like this. It's just, she was just so oppressed. And in the course of the teaching, we were just teaching. And the Lord spoke to me a word. I'll give you all the details, but he just spoke to me and told me something that I should go on and do. And it wasn't 15 seconds later, and this girl asked a question. It was exactly what he had just spoken to me. And I knew exactly what he wanted to do. And so we, you know, we just, I shared.